The Lord had given me a message to bring today, which I will get to, and I was prepared for that. Last night I did receive that message that Peggy read about ISIS. I received that from a sister in Christ. I think some of you know Cindy DeGray, and she forwarded it to me. Needless to say, it was very disturbing. So I felt disturbed for some time and was wrestling with the Lord and found my faith being really challenged. And then he began to remind me of the many instances throughout God's Word, throughout history, where Christians were severely persecuted. And I finally became peaceful and said, okay, God, I don't understand it, but you do, and I'm just going to leave it there. It's all yours. I just left it alone and worshiped the Lord. Well, this morning I get up, which is my normal pattern, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and the Lord dropped something into my spirit that was totally unexpected that I will share with you just the little piece that could get in, because I don't have time or didn't have time to dwell that much on it. And I will give you the two scriptures that he gave me to go with it, and then expound a little bit of what he was doing when he dropped this into my spirit. I'm in Isaiah 33, and it's verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation. And there shall be stability in your times, an abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The reverent fear and worship of the Lord is your treasure. And that's what he dropped in. It was the fear of the Lord. All through worship today, my spirit is just in a different place, and this truth that he has pressed into my heart about the fear of the Lord is doing a work. I thought I had, I'm discovering I had not. So the key in these two scriptures that the Lord is pressing in is, as he says in this verse 6 here, an abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, that comes with a reverent fear and worship of the Lord and is your treasure. To go with that, he also dropped in Leviticus 10, verse 3. I'm going to take the part of the scripture that he particularly said, that what the Lord said. I will be acknowledged as hallowed by those who come near me, and before all the people, I will be honored. What is stressed in this verse is the Lord is, this is Moses and Aaron we're speaking here. But Moses is impressing upon Aaron's heart that the Lord is saying that he is acknowledged as hallowed, as holy, by those who come near me. So as we, as God's people, make it our heart's desire to come near to him, it is our, how do I want to say this? It is what we must acknowledge as him as being holy and honored before him, in order for that true relationship. I had felt, and I guess many do feel, that loving the Lord was primary. I love the Lord, and his love for me is more than my words can possibly convey, and you can rest there But the truth is, it's not the whole picture. That the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord come together as a true relationship to God. That in a loving of the Lord, there's still something missing. As awesome as that be, loving the Lord, there's just nothing to me that I thought was could be more. But the fear of the Lord needs to be coupled with it. This is what was coming into my heart this morning. It needs to be coupled with it in order for the true relationship that a God seeker, which we here in the house of prayer are, needs to walk in, acknowledge, and be. Now that's all I'm going to say on that, because that this was just dropped in my spirit this morning. I did have one circumstance where this was pressed into me. I was praying for a person, this was several weeks ago, I was praying for a person, totally confused on what was going on with this person. And what the Lord dropped in for this person kind of ties in somewhat together. What he dropped in was from the book of Genesis. And it's right after Cain murdered Abel. And Cain is having a conversation with God. And the Lord says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And he says to Cain, "And now you are cursed by reason of the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." The crux of what the Lord was dropping in to me when I was praying for this person from that is that the person made a decision at some point in their life, as Cain did, not to acknowledge their sin, to let their sin cause the separation between them and God. And as a result, we know history. So I'm just going to leave it there, because that's all I got this morning, and go back to the message that he had given me to share with you. But I knew I was to share that because he pressed it into my heart so hard this morning. And it kind of ties in, I felt, because Isis was heavy on my heart last night. So I'll go back to several weeks ago, I think it was about a month, and again, Kim was away, and I had felt to give a message on the armor of God. And that particular night, that was a Tuesday night, a person had a very strong testimony and a very long testimony, and therefore the time shortened, and I was not able to really finish or expound on it because the hour was getting late and I knew people could not handle that. So I'll go back and pick up on God's armor a little bit where I was and then go on from there. And the scriptures that I'm going to be in are in Ephesians 6. And I'm going to start with verse 11. In verse 11, now this is Paul that is teaching us here. "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The first point that's stressed here is that this is spiritual armor. We know, all of us know, that in any type of battle, you need some form of protection. Let's face facts here. We are definitely in enemy territory. We are now Christians rising up in the presence of the Lord, and the darkness does not like it. So we need our spiritual armor in order to fight this battle. The scripture stresses to us, by the way, there's nowhere in scripture that it ever tells us that we're, our faith is so powerful, so strong, that we now can take our armor off. It's not in there. God never changes that in from his word. That if he says it once that we need the armor, then we need the armor, and there's no place that we can get so high in the Lord where he tells us, okay, you don't need that. This scripture also tells us that we need the full armor. Doesn't it just say armor? It says full armor. There's quite a few messages in this particular verse. The next thing we need to realize is that it's God's armor. It's not our armor, it's God's armor. It's the armor of God. It also tells us to stand firm. And the last point that's stressed in this scripture is the schemes of the devil. Notice it doesn't say just the weapons of the devil, it says the schemes. Schemes can be very, shall I say, sneaky. They can get underneath. The devil can attack in very underhanded ways, which we cannot be aware of until the Lord points it out, or until we're in the middle of something and realize that there was a scheme at hand. Then he follows that scripture up with verse 12, where he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Notice it doesn't say against demons. These are a little more powerful beings. World rulers, world forces, ruling dark forces. So our struggle, as we're taught here, is not against a person. When we're confronting a person or a situation, the battle is not with them. It's with the forces that are either ruling them or working through them, or whatever the situation we may be encountered. When we can really see the conflict, the person is not our problem. So if we can get hold of that truth and recognize where our battle is and go from there, it's a major victory for us if that person can get free from the forces that are using them. Recognize that every born-again Christian, I don't care how new or whatever you are, has the very power and presence of the living God within them. The potential there is, I can't convey that, just enormous potential, huge. So we can see from this scripture that there's a struggle. Some scriptures use the word wrestle. So we've got kind of like face-to-face combat right here. We're wrestling with something that is very close. The word does tell us we can cast out demons, but nowhere does it ever tell us that we can cast out a principality. This scripture here tells us that we wrestle with it. So we know that our effective spiritual warfare isn't sin or devil-centered, it's God-centered. And the more we abide in him, which is what he gave me first thing this morning, that I can see now it tied in together, the fear of the Lord, the more we abide in that, the more we will have effective authority in warfare to come to the places or to do as God has called us to do. Then interestingly enough, in verse 13, Paul repeats himself. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now here it is repeated again. Verse 11, then 12 and the 13, it's repeated again. Therefore, I would say that Paul is conveying to us the extreme importance of what he just said. He also uses the word therefore, which follows right after verse 12, where he's talking about the principalities and powers that we are wrestling with. And he follows it up with an immediate repeat of verse 11, stressing again the full armor of God, telling us again that we can resist in the evil day with this armor on, and again telling us to stand firm. So if we don't put on our full armor as we go out into each day and as we go forward in our walk, we can expect something's going to happen to us. Some form of wounding or whatever it could happen because our full armor is not in place, which some people do throughout their whole life. They're stuck in that place. We know we're going to get tested, and all of us here are certainly going through testing. And again, verse 14, the same words are repeated. Stand firm, therefore. This is the third time in four verses that this is repeated, because it is essential. That was some of the wrestling that I was going through last night. When I finally was able to stand firm, I had victory. And I believe because of that victory, God was able to convey what he did this morning into my spirit. That peace that I needed, he was dropping in. And we have to make the decision to stand firm. We're not going to be pushed back. We're not going to give up. We're going to move forward with what God gives us. So in verse 14, it says, having girded your loins with truth. What is he saying here? Another scripture that could tie into this is, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think most of us are familiar with that scripture from the book of James. Resisting is fighting. When we resist that, whatever is coming against us or whatever we're involved in, that is also a form of fighting, a form of warfare. So if God has entrusted you with a piece of truth of his, if we will stand firm in that truth, indeed, the enemy will be defeated. So how do we go about this? How do we reproduce spiritually? We do it with words. We know from the parable of the sower that the seeds that we plant, or the seeds that God plants, should I say, is the word of God, and so that words are seeds. Words will spring up and bear fruit. If we plant our words in the soil that's needed and where God tells us to plant them, they will bear the fruit because that's promised to us in God's word. So therefore, when we see in the scripture where it tells us having your loins girded with truth, the words that we speak need to be truth. So when we plant those words, want them to multiply, want them to bear fruit, it needs to be in truth. which is what we are told in this scripture to do. So we also know the scripture that tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ties right into this scripture. Therefore, it behooves us to wrap ourselves in the truth. And we honor God when we do indeed wrap ourselves in the truth of His word. So a piece of our armor that we need is the truth. In the second part of Ephesians 14, Paul tells us that we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This particular scripture has a very strong personal meaning to me. Last year, when I was under the attack with sciatica and had that long, long, long haul, one of the scriptures I kept repeating over and over was Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." Let me go to that scripture for a minute. At the time when I kept saying that, the words that really were holding me were, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." And that was helping me a great deal to just let those words do a work. But in the last several weeks, the end of that scripture has come to have more meaning than the beginning. No weapon that is formed against, I will use it personal, me, you, shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn or show to be in the wrong. That was, boy, really made me feel good. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the righteousness which He has imparted to them. So this scripture is telling me that in the righteousness that God has imparted to me, that the first part of this verse comes to pass. This is in Isaiah 54:17. When I back it up a little bit to verse 14, verse 14 says, "You shall establish yourself in righteousness." And when I do this, it tells me, "You shall be far from even the thought of oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." That is an awesome, amazing promise and gift from God. Because it is told right here that when I am established in righteousness, and established means, boy, it's in there. It's right in there, and nothing can shake it loose. That I am far from even the thought of oppression, from fear, from terror, and it can't come near me. So, as I said, this scripture started to take on new meaning for me. This has just been the last few months, and it got stronger and stronger, that it is telling me here in verse 17, as I went through the part about the weapon, that this is my heritage. The righteousness is my heritage. And then I go back over here to the armor, and that's part of my armor. That is amazing. This armor covers my most vital organs, right up here, my heart, my lungs, breastplate, righteousness. So I put this on to protect myself from all the poison darts of the enemy so that he can't get in there and do his nasty work. So obviously, the stronger this piece of armor is, the more I stand in the truth of righteousness, the more I devour those scriptures on righteousness, the stronger this becomes, and my armor is getting really secure, that the enemy can't do that work that he could have done without it. We know that Jesus gave us his righteousness when he took our sin on the cross. He took the sin, he gave us his righteousness. So Jesus had right standing with the Father. He could come before the Father without fear, without any, just nothing. It was just a warm relationship between the two, Father and Son. He's given us that same gift, that same thing, that I can now come before the Father without sin consciousness, just conscious that this is my Father. There are some amazing scriptures on righteousness. I would encourage you to get into them to strengthen this piece of armor that he has given us. If you need any of them, I would be glad. Just let me know. I'll be glad to share them. I have quite an extensive list, and they're all awesome. Awesome. The next piece of our armor is in Ephesians 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Interesting, shoes are part of our armor. We didn't expect that. But these are our spiritual shoes. These are not normal shoes. They are protecting for our protection against all the hard things that we will encounter as we walk out our relationship to the Lord. And notice it doesn't say, and shod your feet with the gospel of peace. It says in preparation for the gospel of peace. So how is the Lord preparing you? What is each one of you, what have you been through or what are you going through? What is the preparation that the God is doing in you to be able to give out that gospel of peace? Each one of us will have something a little different to share, just as I told you what I received from my time last year. That gave me the ability. In fact, this week, I did have a testimony. Oh my goodness. Sorry. The senior pastor of Bethany has been down for many, many weeks with back trouble. My daughter, who's a member of Bethany, as is Ellie, my friend Ellie, asked me to go and witness. Well, I made contact with the wife, and the wife invited me over. So Wednesday night at 6, I went over, had a wonderful sharing with the Pastor Adam's wife. Just told her all this. We just went back and forth for half an hour, just talking and sharing in the Lord. It was just wonderful. And she was able to receive. His problem was not exactly the same, but what God did, and the scriptures I stood on are certainly what I was trying to convey. So thank you, Lord, for that precious time. So that was part of my preparation. My shoes, my spiritual shoes, got me over there, and I was prepared to witness to what God had done last year. So the same is true for you. You are being prepared for whatever God wants you to share. Now in Ephesians 6:16, we are encouraged to, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all, I accent the word all, the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now we know there are many parts to our faith, many things. We can have faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith for prophecy, faith for a word, faith for a relationship. But this scripture here tells us that our faith is a shield. Now this is the particular scripture that I stressed a few weeks ago when I was teaching on this, that this shield is amazing. I got hold of a book by Chuck Pierce, who thought to do some research on this particular thing. So he looked up what was Paul referring to when he used the word shield? Because when we frequently see battles of a warrior, we sometimes see that circular shield that they could hold on their arm. Well, that's not very big, is it? Or we might see the shield shaped like this. Oh, it's a little bit bigger, but does that give us full protection? So Chuck Pierce, when he looked it up, found out that the word for this was the real shield that the Roman soldiers used in their battle. This shield was 5 feet down and 3 feet across. It was not made of metal. Obviously, that would be too heavy to carry. So the base of it was wood, and they took the skins of seven animals, stretched it across, notice that word seven, stretched it across there, and adhered it to that. And before the Roman soldier went out to battle, he took that shield and he dipped it and soaked it in water. So when he went out, those skins were wet. And in the time of history, these people would know, how did they fight? Arrows loaded with flame and would shoot it. So they were able to quench those fiery darts with this very large shield. So those fiery missiles coming at them didn't work. Paul is telling us here in this armor that we have the same thing. That our shield of faith is equivalent to that Roman soldier's shield. And when we get hold of just how big that faith shield is, we too are protected from the flaming missiles. So it would behoove us to really keep that shield up there, wouldn't it? I don't want to drag my shield around. I don't want to have a picture of myself with this little dinky shield that's not going to fully protect me in any way. That gives the enemy room to get in somewhere. But when I know that what was told here is a real powerful shield of protection, and my faith as I rest it there. So every trial that comes my way is an opportunity for me to let that faith grow. I don't know about you, but whenever I go through a test or a trial, my faith is getting stretched and growing, and my shield is getting bigger because that faith is growing. So what used to get into me or bother me, even sometimes a few weeks ago, it can't do it anymore. So I need to look at these tests and trials as my opportunity to let this faith shield really grow. So let me give you a couple more thoughts on this faith shield, because it is such a powerful piece of protection. One of the things, and this was another book that I was reading on the shield of faith, because I felt impressed of the Lord to know more about it. In Hebrews 11, which we often call the faith chapter, it says, "For by faith the elders obtained a good testimony." Well, we know from this that the elders used their faith. They didn't just say, "Something I have." They literally used it. Another instance that we can learn from is David and Goliath. Imagine the amount of faith that little David has when he goes out and he faces Goliath. There's no fear. There's no thought in his head that he is not going to win. He knows from the minute he gets there that that guy is his. His faith is just in full force. So he had no fear, he had no questions, he had no doubt. David was a very good example to us as when we've allowed our faith to really grow. That Goliath in front of him, with nothing but a stone in the forehead, was defeated totally.
And it grew with the lion and the bear.
Yes, he was prepared. He got prepared to those. He faced the lion and the bear. So when he went out to face Goliath, he'd been through it. So obviously this would be another area that Satan would like to cause to weaken. So what, that was what he was trying to do to me last night when I was wrestling about this ISIS. If there's any way that the enemy can cause you to question God in any way, your faith is being weakened. Should I stay in this battle? And again, that's where we need to watch our mouth, that we don't murmur and we don't complain when we are going through those battles. Murmuring and complaining. What did murmur and complaining do to the Israelites in the desert? They never got there, did they? They never got to the promised land because they murmured and they complained. And God took that as, you murmured and complained against me. You as much as said, I can't do for you what I said I would do. You'd rather go back to Egypt. So their murmuring and complaining caused them not to enter the promised land. It's pretty sobering. Very, very sobering. So how? What do we do with that? We praise. Every opportunity that we get, we praise and we praise and we praise, even when we don't get it, even when we don't like it, we praise anyway. Because we know God's got it. He knows the way through. And by faith and by patience. I didn't like it when I read that scripture. That it's just not just my faith, but it's by faith and patience that I inherit the promises of God. Some of that patience can get really difficult. How about you? But when you're waiting on something, that patience can really, thank you, Lord. So we must keep those shields up. Even when disappointment comes our way, even when a disappointment comes your way, raise your shield up higher. Your faith up higher. Get that shield really going right out there that it can be seen. That disappointment doesn't do the damaging work that it could do. Next we have a helmet. The helmet of salvation. When our minds are being renewed, we need protection. Do we need this protection constantly? Yes. Where's the biggest attacks that come? As Kim so often points out to us, right here. So the helmet of salvation is our protection in our mind. Our salvation, I don't know about you, but it is so dramatic, so radical from what was to what is when God teaches and God's word starts moving in there. I definitely need a helmet to protect my mind because some of those old thoughts try to work their way in from what used to be. And boy, it does conflict. I don't know about you, but it can get very, very difficult and challenging. And that's okay. So we need protection for our minds. And in the second half of this scripture, we read the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God. This is the only offensive weapon we've been given, by the way, is the word of God, which is what we use to block the words of the enemy. We know from 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Without a doubt, words are the most powerful thing that God has given us. God created the whole, everything we see, everything there is, He created it with words. They are the most powerful force there is. So what our words say, what our words think inside of us, have great, great power. I have two people in my life that I constantly have conflicts with over this. They continue to think in the negative words, and it shows in their life. And all I have to do is switch those words over to more godly words, and they just are resistant to do that. And especially if God gives you an anointing of words, those words have very, very strong power. Very strong power. The ability to break some type of stronghold that could be in that person that you're talking to. Therefore, as we come down to the end of our armor here, we take on the full armor. Every piece of the armor that God has given us is what we need. Because it finishes up the scripture with verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. What greater weapon, what greater power have we been given than we can now come before the presence of God, given to us by the blood of Jesus? We can now come before His presence and receive whatever it is that we are in need of. We find the grace, we find the love, we find the words, we find the knowledge, and we are able to pray as God directs us to pray. And this prayer is a privilege that God has given to each one of us. That's a lot of stuff, folks, that I have spoken of, because that armor is a lot. There's a lot there. Let me just encourage you to go back and look those over and impress them upon your heart.